Well, please take your Bibles again. Let's turn together to 1 Samuel. In that 20th chapter once more, we'll read the rest of the portion from the verse number 15. 1 Samuel 28, reading the verse number 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. The Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, "Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand. And have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. May God be pleased to help us to understand and apply his word tonight. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we humbly come into thy presence, believing with all of our hearts that this portion of thy word is part of your holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And so we come to a portion again that brings us many questions. And we pray, O God, for the grace to be content with those things that you revealed for us, that when the word speaks, we will listen, and when the word is silent, we are prepared to be content that that is your purpose. So give us the grace, O Lord, not to go into fanciful speculations. Help us, O Lord, to listen to your word and to heed the instruction of the word tonight, that the warnings would be clear, that the comfort would be clear, and that, dear Father, this would be a word in season to all of our hearts. And so give us grace tonight. We humbly thank thee. And we pray for the help of the Spirit of God, and that we benefit from thy word this evening in Christ's precious name. Amen and amen. Well, if you are going through the Bible in your devotions and you come to 1 Samuel 28 and you get to the last verse, you're left with many, many questions. How did she do it? What did she do? What did she see? What did she hear? How did she hear it? All those things, they come quickly upon your mind. And all of those questions may well prevent you from seeing the clear message of the text. That is found in verse 15 through 18. And in 15, Samuel gives his own word of testimony regarding the distress he is known at the silence that comes from heaven to his prayers. "I am sore distressed, the Philistines make war against me. And listen to these words, God is departed from me. As the Lord is pleased to draw nigh to those who draw nigh to him, so the Lord departs from those who deliberately depart from God. God is departed from me. Samuel gives the answers. Saul's desire is, what shall I do? To that question, he receives no answer. He is given words of judgment from the mouth of Samuel. And once more, we find ourselves hearing the words that we've seen chapter by chapter. The kingdom is out of your hand, and it has been given to your neighbor, even to David. I hope by now you've got used to seeing that sort of verse. Chapter by chapter, time by time, we keep seeing it all the time through these chapters. David shall be king. And now Samuel adds his voice, if you like, to that word of testimony. That's the theme. Saul has departed from the Lord, and God has withdrawn his presence from Saul. And the result of this is he will come to know the fierce wrath of God. But having said that, there are certainly other things we should give consideration to in the chapter. And we should consider, well, what is the Lord telling us? And what are some of the answers to some of the questions we may have? Well, you'll see in the bulletin there that really I want to begin by seeing some of the wider details, the background details to this portion. Verses 1 and 2 come to an abrupt end. We're left hanging there. If you're reading this and it's bedtime, you're going to think to yourself, well, I must read on. I can't leave it there at verse 2 of chapter 28. What's going to happen to David and Achish? Well, we're not told at this point. Because it's important that we see the scene of the Battle of the Philistines from another perspective. From the perspective of Saul. And so verse 3 gives us again, it brings us back our attention to the death of Samuel. It is a reminder back to chapter 25, verse number 1. We're being brought back to consider the situation regarding Saul. So intertwined the lives of Samuel and Saul. But when you think of the information that we're given here, there are two things that stand out. First of all, there are no wizards in the land. At least that was the intention. No wizards in the land. Saul did what was right. He put away those with familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. That's consistent with Deuteronomy chapter 18. Listen to verse number 10 and 11. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. All of these terms, a variation of the theme, but those who are really seeking to get information from the grave. Through familiar spirits, through evil spirits, all of these things, they were to put out of the land. And Saul does that. So there are no wizards in the land, and there is no word from the Lord. Samuel is dead, verse number 3. Now Samuel was dead as the prophet of God, but when you see verse number 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Oh, he's under great pressure, and the Lord's word is silent. So there is information. And there is also then the second place, there is the invasion. And we're told there, verse number 4, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. Now, those with authority in these things tell us that the location here is significant. It indicates that the intention of the Philistines is to do an all-out invasion and try to take over a great part of the land. They're pitching at the start of a great valley from which they can spread out and do great damage across the nation itself. And Saul sees the host. You get the idea of the numbers. Again, we've seen some of this in recent days on our television screens and satellite images. We see the company of the Russians encamped upon the border of Ukraine. And we see these things and we look and go, wow, that's a tremendous host of people. Well, that was Saul's experience. And he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. The fact that the Philistines are bold in their aggression, I think in part is an indirect result of the failure of Saul's reign. He's been so distracted. Distractions. Could preach a sermon on distractions. So often the devil, he understands when we're distracted from our task, and then the enemy gets bold and goes in like a flood. Happens in our lives. It's happened here in Saul's life. He's been distracted by David, by a bitter spirit. And the enemy has come in. And in light of his distraction, he succumbed to unbelief. And when there's unbelief, there's always fear. Can these things come together in the Word of God? How do you deal with fear in your life? Well, you trust in God. If you lack trust in God, what comes next? Well, that comes fear. That's verse number 5. He was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. So you have the wider details. Secondly, by way of introduction, you have the wicked desperation. Well, the desperation is seen in verse number 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. And this language of a familiar spirit is somewhat challenging. These are two words that are one word in the original. It's an interesting word in Hebrew in terms of its derivation. It's akin to the word for father. And so there are some who suggest, well, it's like baby speech involved here. Somebody prattles as they begin to speak their father's name to begin with, da-da, that sort of thing. From that, it's got the idea of a mumble involved, stumbling over words. And then from that, it was used of a kind of a noise made over a bottle, an empty bottle. From that, it became used of a ventriloquist or a necromancer. And the point of it all is, it's hollow. No substance. These people there, there's no real substance to what they say. And so through all the derivation of that word, you have this, well, this is really a matter of duplicity, deception. Yet alongside devilish actions. And so Saul is doing that which he forbade. He's seeking a woman with a familiar spirit so that he might go to her, that I may go to her and inquire of her, verse number 7. It's interesting, the servants know of such a person. These are just interesting details, aren't they? Saul's got them out, and that those in Saul's camp didn't come to him, Saul, and say, oh, by the way, Saul, you think you've got rid of them all? There's one you missed. They really don't do that. That's just by the way. But they know where to find one. She's in Endor. Saul, understanding the difficulty of getting a word from a necromancer, when he comes with the crown upon his head, disguises himself, puts on raiment, and goes and pretends not to be who he is. And so you know the situation goes forward. And the woman says, well, don't you know what Saul will do to me? And that Saul says, there shall no punishment happen to you this day. Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? So many questions. So many questions. Is this all real? Well, the woman screams and cries with a loud voice. It seems to be that she is caught unawares by the events. Some suggest this proves that she was a woman of deception up to now. This was a new experience for her. If you like, it had never worked before. And now Samuel is before her. But that in itself doesn't actually answer all the questions. In fact, it probably leads to some more difficult questions. Is it Samuel raised from the grave? Well, I think we can discount that one pretty quickly. Is it a vision of Samuel? Is it Samuel's actual spirit? Or some vision that she has in her mind through which Samuel is communicating these things? There are a few prominent options. Option number one is that this is all a great deception. Some suggest this woman, she knew enough to deceive Saul. She knew enough about Samuel. She knew how he would dress. She knew about the background story. She sussed out it was Saul before her. And so the whole thing's a grand deception. It's like the fortune tellers today.
A cat's going to go across your path in the next 14 days. They get enough details to understand they can make up some suggestion of your future that has an appearance of truth. But really, it's all a fraud and a deception. By the way, the secularists would prefer that we believe that oftentimes. That there is no spiritual world, but rather it's all a big fraud. You see, if we can disbelieve in evil spirits, well, then we're less likely to believe in the Holy Spirit. And so, some suggest, well, this is all deception. And really, Saul, he's just believing a lie, and it illustrates his folly. What a stupid man he is to believe such a foolish deception. Another idea comes from Matthew Henry and others, and that is the devil here is personifying or impersonating Samuel. The devil, able to come as an angel of light, does he have the power to come in some way and pretend to be Samuel and bring this word? That's Matthew Henry's opinion. In all of those two, so deception, evil spirits, the devil's work, we should remember that there is a real evil world out there in the spiritual realm. I don't know, I'm just not in touch as I used to be, but I remember when I was a teenager, there was a theme around our schools where people were dabbling in the occult. Ouija boards were popular. They would actually appear in our school locker rooms. People would sit around and pretend, as they thought, to call up the spirits. Turn very quickly, I just want to make a comment on this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because if you think of these things, you've got to realize, and I suppose I have to give a word of warning to you all, particularly young people. On the one hand, we understand that there is only one true and living God. And that before this true and living God, idols are nothing. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? He says, well, we know that idols are nothing. They're nothing in the presence of God. They're imaginations of men. But, look what he says in verse number 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So an idol is nothing. But in the presence of idolatry is much in the way of devilish deception. And there is a powerful force in the world around us, evil spirits and demons, that are part of those principalities and powers against which we war in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm very cautious. I suppose by nature I'm a very cautious person regarding some of these things. But I do not want you to disbelieve in the reality of evil spirits, that you would play fast and loose with your fortune tellers and your horoscopes and your Ouija boards and all of these things. Do not mess around with such evil. They were to be put out of the land for good reason. And so you have some of those ideas regarding the woman and her pronouncement. This is some form, now, however you want to term it, it's some form of devilish deception. However, on the other hand, there are many eminent writers, doctors, theologians, and all the rest who would teach that this is a real event of Samuel communicating through this woman. Saul, he's not made aware of the vision. He can't see the vision. But there are some pointers to indicate that this may well have been a real thing. First of all, I've mentioned already that she is surprised and alarmed when the event happens. And it happens before she does any of her magic tricks. Don't you see that in the text? She's told by Samuel, use your familiar spirit, verse number 8. I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. But she doesn't get to do any of that. Look what it says. Bring me up Samuel, verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel. We're not told any of her mechanisms or actions, and I suggest the reason is because she didn't get a chance to do anything. It happened. It's also worth noting that the predictions that she makes come true. She makes predictions regarding times and events regarding Saul and his sons, and these things actually come to pass. And so people suggest, well, actually, in some form or other, Samuel appears here and does so in a manner to communicate the word of God to Saul. Now, I get the point. That causes many, many questions. Does God in some way permit necromancy here of communicating the dead? Well, no, because I don't think she successfully does anything. But I think what happens here is that God does, for his own wisdom and his own purpose, bring a word to Saul, but it is a word to Saul that is not in accordance with Saul's desires. And Saul wants to know, what do I do next? I'm getting no word of revelation regarding direction. And what Saul gets is a final word of judgment and condemnation. So in conclusion, and there are two things. First of all, the truth, the word comes true. This is a word that is true regarding Saul's future. And secondly, Saul finds himself in a very dark place. And that, I think, takes us back to the main lesson. Saul knows, I'm distressed. God has departed from me. Samuel, in essence, says, you're absolutely right to be in distress. God is not with you. And so what you see here is, you see Saul at the end of a pathway of spiritual apostasy. That's what I said this morning, and the theme that I want to look at just for a few moments as we close this evening. I want to note in Saul's experience here the nature of spiritual apostasy, and by God's grace, encourage you all to avoid it. First of all, let's note the cause of Saul's spiritual apostasy. Apostasy, we saw this morning, is a falling away. The language used in the New Testament, Hebrews 3, 1 Timothy 4, falling away, departing from the faith through an evil heart of unbelief. And Saul, he does begin with some early promise. Go back to chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10. And the verse number 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. It's one of those other challenging texts in the Word of God. But I think the suggestion here is that he was given the ability, the Spirit-given ability, to perform the task of the first king. I don't believe we necessarily have to see this as a text of regeneration. We insert regeneration here. But it has a sense of empowering his soul to do the task. And so in his early days, he does that. We even see a sense of his humility in this chapter. Verse number 16. After he's met Samuel and told, you're going to be this, you see that Saul speaks to his uncle. What did Samuel say to you? Verse 16. He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. A sense of humility in this. You see it also in verse number 21. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matthew was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. A sense of his reticence to take on such a task. A sense of humility. We even see a degree of integrity in his early life. We've read in 1 Samuel 28 that he removes the mediums. He gets rid of all those evil spirits, the familiar spirits in the land. Look at verse number 27 of chapter 10. The children of Belial, they despise Saul. How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. And he threw the spear at them. Doesn't say that, does it? But that's his pattern later on. Here, these people are despising him. But what does he do? He held his peace. So there are signs, early signs of integrity and character and humility in Saul. But You go back to chapter 28 and you will see the action that reveals the cause of his spiritual apostasy. Verse number 18, we were told, what is the reason whereby God has departed and taken the kingdom from Saul? Verse 18, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord. There's the action. It regards the Amalekites. He was to kill them all, and Samuel goes and he hears a sheep bleating in the background. Saul has despised the word of the Lord, and his heart is revealed. How is the heart of the apostate revealed? When someone is challenged by the word of God, and self rules and not scripture, there are the seeds of apostasy. That's where it starts. When someone is confronted with the word of God and they decide in their heart that the scripture does not demand action in a certain area, but they presume that self will rule and not the word of God, that is the seed form of apostasy. You see, departing from the Lord is the action of one whose heart has turned away from the authority of the word. That's what apostasy is. Departing from the Lord. And you say, well, surely it happens when they leave church. No. It happens in the heart when someone decides, my self rules, not the scriptures. The word of God does not rule. And Saul had all of these reasons. We'll see some in a minute. All of these reasons whereby his will made more sense in his mind than God's. That's the seed form of apostasy. Departure from the Lord begins with a denial of the word and starts with a doubt, is God's word the right word for me? We see it in so many ways. I could go through the Ten Commandments. Suggest to you various ways where different people will find themselves confronted with this issue. It makes more sense to tell a lie here than tell the truth. We rationalize a particular conduct. It may be in work. And you think to yourself, if I tell the truth here, things are going to go bad for me right now. And therefore, it makes more sense to smooth over this situation in such a way that I'll protect things going forward for myself and even for others. It might happen with a young couple. We love each other. Is it really necessary for us to wait until marriage? Is that really necessary? Surely God condones love. You get the same in all the crazy ideas of the LGBT notions. You even get it in some professing Christians. Oh yes, I'm against abortion. But a woman should surely choose her own future. That's a seed form of spiritual apostasy, where the word of God is not the final authority. And you get these things creeping into the church and creeping into God's people. Do I really have to stay with my husband or wife? Do I really have to keep the Lord's day? All of these things, and they creep in, and we're minimizing the authority of the word of God. And we imagine some of these things are very, very minor. But apostasy does not happen overnight. It happens little by little. We'll see that in a minute or two. It happens gradually, and it begins with a suggestion that God's word is not my rule of faith and practice. And so we see the cause of his apostasy. Secondly, note the course of his apostasy. There are two words. His apostasy is gradual, and it is progressive. You go back to chapter 13 again of 1 Samuel, and you see the beginning of Saul's apostasy. Chapter 13, the verse number 12. Samuel says, verse 11, what hast thou done? This is when Saul offers a sacrifice that he's not permitted to do. And Saul gives the reason, I saw the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. And that's the beginning. It's a little bit of a beginning. We'll see it develop more in the Amalekites. But here you see the beginning of this. A rationalizing of action to defend disobedience. It happens all the time. People have reasons whereby they would disobey the clear dictates of the Word of God. And so they play fast and loose with the Word of God. And that spirit is the spirit of advancing apostasy and must be dreaded and guarded against with all of our souls. You see, chapter 15, then, you see it going forward. This gradual apostasy, chapter 15, and the verse number 23. And here the significance is, this is to do with, the Amalekites. Saul has not obeyed the voice of the Lord. He says he has, verse number 20. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Samuel gives the pronouncement, verse number 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's a profound statement. When we rebel against the Word of God, we may as well be guilty of witchcraft and idolatry. Why does that make sense? Well, it makes sense very simply. When we say God's Word does not rule, we dethrone God and we put some form of idol upon the throne. Maybe self, maybe some rationalization for some action, whatever the case may be, but we dethrone God and therefore we may as well be guilty of witchcraft and idolatry. And it's not incidental that when you get to 1 Samuel 28 and you see Samuel's judgment to Saul, it's judgment in the light of witchcraft. It's apostasy, it's gradual and progressive, goes all the way into full-blown witchcraft and idolatry. That's what happens in the course of apostasy. Deeper and deeper into sorrow and sin and separation from God. You get to the point of Endor, and what you see is really utter desperation. Don't miss the words that are there in verse number 16 of 1 Samuel 28. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee? The implication there is, Saul, you're looking in the wrong direction. It's not me you need, it's the Lord you need. But he's become so hardened in his heart, he's so separate from God, that he does not know to seek God when he needs the Lord. The Bible and experience shows us the course of apostasy. We see it in Saul. We see it in real life. It's gradual. It's not overnight. And so I just warn us all tonight. I warn myself. I warn you all. Beware the seed of apostasy in that first step. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Be faithful to the Word of God. Sin leads to sin. Again, I've got to say it. I understand that the true believer cannot apostatize. I understand and I believe that those who profess the believers are also warned against apostasy. And therefore, it is our duty as God's people to identify the seeds, avoid the seeds, and put the seeds to death. We talk about remaining sin. We talk about the remaining sin in various sin forms. Well, what is the full form of apostasy? What is it? Is it not unbelief? So therefore, unbelief in our soul is a seed form of apostasy. And when we see unbelief in our souls, unbelieving that God's Word is true and right and proper, are we not to put that to death? You say, well, I can't apostatize. Yes, if you're a child of God, you can't. But you're still duty-bound to identify and put to death the seed forms when they appear. So whatever's happening in your life, make sure you're committed to the Word of God being your final authority. And that when the Word of God presses upon you a difficult decision or a difficult action, that you'll heed the Word of God and not rationalize away your actions for some form of expediency. This book must be your final authority. And if it is not, then you must put to death those seed forms of unbelief in your soul. The course of apostasy. God's holding on to us does not mean that we are not called to persevere in the faith. Thirdly and finally, note the consequence of apostasy. Saul is rejected. Rejected by God. Listen to that. Rejected by the Lord. He knows that himself. God is departed from me. And the consequence of that is abject misery. I am sore distressed. The misery when you understand that God has rejected you. There are many who live their lives oblivious to that fact. They live their lives. They go about Monday to Saturday. They go day by day by day, and they have no idea that they have not God in their lives. They haven't the sense to know the misery of such a state. And it's only in hell, when they lift up their eyes and are in torments, that they know the sort of stress of not having God in their lives. Some realize this on earth. They see it before they close their eyes. And they have the anguish of dying without God and going into a lost eternity. It's a horrible thing. It's very negative, isn't it? It's not positive preaching. Well, let me make it positive. There is joy and peace found in Christ Jesus. You do not need to live a life in sort of stress when there's joy and comfort and peace found in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Why live afar off from God? He tells us, if you seek me, you'll find me. Seek me with your whole heart. You draw nigh to God and God draw to you. You don't need to live away from God, separate from God. You can live near God and in his sweet presence and communion and fellowship. And there there's joy and peace. So why be so distressed? You're so distressed because you want to do your own thing and not the will of God. When you know sort of stress for God departing from you, it is because of your own stubborn rejection. Isn't that what we saw earlier on in that verse? Rebellion, the sin of witchcraft, and what's the other word? Stubbornness. Stubbornness. When you know what is right, but you decide to do your own thing anyway. So Saul is rejected and tragically is hardened. It is Saul's choice to go to Endor. And his response, verse number 20, he fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him. And what follows is really, again, one of those intriguing situations where the woman ends up making him food. And do you know what? I think this is akin to the situation with Esau. He was rejected, Hebrews chapter 12, and he found no place for repentance. There is no spiritual comfort offered to Saul at this point. The only comfort and strength is physical. God has departed. So all we can do is give you food. It's a tragic end. And it ends in great hopelessness. Verse 25, she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. One of the writers ties this in with the situation regarding Judas. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Two apostates, Saul and Judas, eating and going into the night to a lost eternity. Physical food will do you no good when you come before the presence of God. This is the word of God to your hearts tonight. I trust they'll be used of God to help us to put to death any unbelief we may have, latent, those seeds of unbelief in our hearts. I trust that's the case. But above that, I do pray with all of my soul that you will see the needlessness of this situation. There is a way back to God from the paths of sin. Now, these examples are given to us in the Word of God. not that we would follow them, but that we'd avoid them. That we'd see the warnings of Saul and say, I don't want to be like Saul in my life. So how? Humble yourself. Become like a little child. Take Jesus by faith and gladly follow him. May God be pleased to use his word in our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father, we are confronted again with the solemnity of your word, the tragedy of a soul that rejected thee and in turn you in justice departed from Saul. O Lord, the image is stark. It was night. I pray, O Lord, there be none in this building who would leave this church and go into the night without knowing the truth of their sins forgiven in Christ Jesus. I pray, O Lord, there be a burden, a burning longing in everybody's soul. I want to be with Jesus. I want to know the joy and the peace that's found in walking with Christ. Oh, Lord, take your word tonight. We come chapter by chapter, bit by bit. In your providence, you've brought us to these verses, these chapters today. I pray, O Lord, your word would bring forth fruit. You know the every need. May we hear your word and believe for Christ's sake. Praying in his name. Amen.